Amen. Let's take our Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23, and great music tonight, just kind of paving the way for the Christmas season. How many of you already have your Christmas decorations up at your house? Ooh, okay. All right, how many of you had your Christmas decorations up before Thanksgiving? All right, some of you. All right, good, you're good. How many of you are like at our house and you have a tree like in every room of the house? All right, a few. All right, good. All right, so how many of you have been playing Christmas music at your house already? All right, good. It's been everything Christmas, and I was telling a couple of the guys before church, our stage is like 14 different shades of Christmas. We have a Christmas, our school has a Christmas program tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. Am I saying that right? 6 o'clock tomorrow night? Somebody give me a yes. Yeah. 6:30. If you show up at 6, you'll be early. You get a good seat. But 6:30 tomorrow night. And then our kids' Christmas program, our church kids' Christmas program, is Sunday night at 6 o'clock. I know that one's right. 6 o'clock. And then all of our other Christmas decorations are just kind of hidden back here somewhere. So just a lot going on. Sunday is Tacky Sweater Sunday. It's a highlight Sunday of the year. And you still have enough time to prime in some kind of a Christmas sweater, or just go to your closet and get a tacky sweater or borrow one, something. But looking forward to that this coming Sunday. Both services, Tacky Sweater Sunday. It's going to be a fun day. And I hope that you're having a great Christmas season already, as we're kind of getting in the very first weekend this coming Sunday, a shorter Christmas season this year, just because of three Sundays leading up to Christmas, but going to be a lot of fun. Joshua 23, have you ever thought about what your last words might be? If you were given the opportunity, you knew what your last words were going to be, what would you say? Knowing that, hey, I'm going to be remembered for my last words, what would you want them to be? Some notable people who had some famous last words. Leonardo da Vinci, the famed artist, Mona Lisa, said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Think about that. One of the most famous painters to ever live. My work did not reach the quality that it should have. How about Benjamin Franklin, who said, "A dying man can do nothing easy." A dying man can do nothing easy. How about Winston Churchill, who said, "I am bored with it all," and he died. Famous last words. Pete Maravich, some of you sports buffs might know Pistol Pete Maravich. Pete Maravich was an outspoken Christian and a great basketball player in his own right. But Pistol Pete was playing a pickup game, ironically, with some other men, other believers, and Dr. James Dobson. Some of you remember that name from Focus on the Family for years, and Dr. Dobson passed away this year, but was playing a pickup game of basketball with Dr. Dobson and some other men and collapsed on the court. And Dr. Dobson literally was holding Pete Maravich in his arms when he died. And Pete said, "I feel great," and then died. You never know, famous last words. But when we think about Joshua, Joshua is getting ready to die. And some of the last words that he will say are in chapter 23 and 24. So we'll see his last parting words to the leadership tonight. And then over the next two Wednesday nights, we'll look at his last words to the rest of the children of Israel before he passes the baton to the next leaders. Think about Joshua had invested all of his time and his life in the lives of others and did that very well. Our series has been called Casting the Right Shadow, making sure that the impact and the legacy that you're leaving behind, your influence carries on generations beyond. And we can say that Joshua did that very well. But it also tells us that there arose a generation, Judges chapter 2, that did not know the Lord. So even though Joshua did his part, he did pass the baton. Several generations down the road, they did not pass off the baton. They did not share what they had learned. So if we're going to have a lasting impact, those we invest in, we have to make sure that we do that intentionally. It won't happen accidentally. So what are some of the things that he did? We see his closing remarks in verse number 1 through 5. If you're taking notes, you can write down the closing remarks. Look at verse number 1. It said, "It came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age, Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and for their heads, their judges, their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations I've cut off and the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised you. At the very beginning of the chapter, we see that the nation finally was at a place of rest. They had gone from battle to battle, people to people, conquering all of these cities, all of these areas that God had promised to them. They didn't have any more battles that were raging. Everyone was finally at peace. And God promised them that they would get to that place. And Joshua chapter 21, in verse 44 and 45, it says, and the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. He made them a promise that one day they would be at peace. If you go back before their wanderings in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses, when they wandered for 40 years, remember, they were slaves in Egypt. There was no peace. It was burden. It was turmoil. It was tough. Every single day was the same thing. It was work, 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 work. They didn't know what peace was. And this generation that came into the promised land, they had seen battle after battle, people after people, over and over and over. They had not experienced true rest that had been promised to them. And Joshua is reminding them of the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7, when he said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting covenant. Possession, and I will be their God. They are finally receiving the promise and finally at rest after years of waiting. Joshua meets with all of these leaders for this announcement in verse number 2. And we know that Joshua is old. He's 110 years old at the time of his death. So this is most likely right at that point. If you were to go back in time to when they started, they came over into the promised land. It's been 20 years. Joshua has seen all of these battles, 20 years worth of battles and turmoil since they first entered into Canaan. But as old as Joshua is, his age is not as important as the message. Even though Joshua is an old man, his message is still very important. And I think about in our culture today, sometimes we think, well, you know, they're just getting senile, and you know, they don't really have much left to give, and they're a little off, and we try to make excuse, but we could flip that around the other side and say, you know, they're young, and they don't know anything, and they haven't lived life, and they don't know what they're talking about. It's almost like we believe that you have to reach a certain threshold to be able to speak truth, and then when you get to a certain threshold, you no longer have any meaning. But the age is not as important as the message. The message that Joshua is getting ready to tell them is true. And age has nothing to do with God trying to speak through people. Now think about Paul when he ministered with Timothy. Commentators tell us that Timothy was about 30 years old when Paul is writing to him. And Timothy was nervous about this position. He was a young pastor. And Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12, and he says this, let no man despise thy youth. And now it seems like that's an easy thing. Hey, don't let anybody criticize you or intimidate you because of how young you are. But then he says in that verse, but be thou an example of the believers. He says, Timothy, don't worry about your age. Don't let that bother you. Don't let that be a detractor to you. You just be an example. You be someone who could be looked up to. You be someone that regardless of how old or how young you are, how intimidated you may feel, you just be an example. And that's a great message for all of us. Regardless of our age, we can be an example. Whether we're in high school, among our peers, or whether we're in the senior saint ministry, we can still be an example to those who are around us. No matter our age, you and I can be an example if we're willing to be. We can choose to do that. And he reminds the people, we've all seen the same things. We've seen God fight for us. He says in verse 3, you've seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. God kept his promise. He made you guys a promise, and he has kept those promises because of you. He kept his word. And you and I are seeing some of the things that others see around us, and it's no different for us. We see things in our lives that others may or may not see. But are we sharing what God is doing with other people? The whole point of God working in our lives is not so that we would soak it up and keep it to ourselves, but that we may share those things that God is doing with other people. You know, one of the reasons that our pie and praise service is so sweet, pun intended, it's so sweet, is not necessarily just the pie that we eat afterwards, but it's the fact that we get to hear what God is doing in each other's lives. That's one of the special things about the pie and praise service. It's that testimony where God, and people are hearing maybe for the very first time, I didn't know that. I didn't know God did that in their life. That's awesome. But we're hearing those things. You know, that's not supposed to be a one time of the year event. Now, maybe the pie and praise aspect is, but the praise aspect of pie and praise should be something we're well versed in, should be something we're well accustomed to doing and sharing those blessings with other people. And they had already divided the land. God had blessed them. And Joshua reminds them, hey, he is the one. God is the one who's responsible for all these victories. It's not us. He says in verse 4, I've divided unto you the land by lot, these nations that remain, to be an inheritance. Verse 5, and the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. And ye shall possess the land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. You know, we need to be reminded too that God has blessed us. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's awesome. And we thank the Lord for that. Paul is writing in this church about end times, and he's talking about the return of Christ. And he says, we can thank God because it's Jesus. His death is what accomplished all these things. His death is what ushered us into his family. His death is what made it possible for us to spend eternity with him. So we bask in the fact that it's him, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. But then in verse number 58, he concludes that chapter and says, therefore, I love that word in the Bible. Therefore, we look back. Whenever you see the word therefore, we always look back at what's just been said to see what it's there for. All right, we see what he is saying is we're because of God's blessing, because of his victory that he's provided. And he says in verse 58, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because of his finished work, we can continue on. Because of his work that he's accomplished for us, because of his love for us, we can continue on. We can be unmovable, unshakable. We can be settled, rooted, grounded in what we believe, always advancing, always abounding, always moving forward because of the work of the Lord. So he's giving these closing remarks. But the question is, would our closing remarks encourage somebody to move forward for the Lord or to give up on the Lord? Would our closing remarks that we share with other people cause somebody to keep going or throw in the towel and say, I'm done? His closing remarks were impactful. But then number two, we see the caution in relationships. Now, each one of these points is marked with the word therefore. In verse number 6, he says, be ye therefore very courageous. So each one of these points has that word, therefore. Why? He's already said God has provided the victory. God has given us this land. God fought our battles for us. Be ye therefore, because of what God has already accomplished, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses. Because of what God has done in your life, have courage to do what God's word says. It sounds like good advice for today, doesn't it? Because of what God has done for your family, because what God has done for you personally, be courageous, be strong, have some gumption to do all that God's Word leads us to do. Every single one of these are chained together. They're linked together. Because of what God's done, we can keep all that's written in the law of Moses, all that's in God's Word. And then he says that ye turn not aside, therefore, to the right hand or the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves to them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. Because of what God's done, you need to stay faithful to Him. Because of how God has blessed, because of how He's been there, because of the battles that He has fought on your behalf and won, you can be faithful. You can persevere. You can keep going because of that. Now, it's easy for us to jump to verse number 7 and jump on the bandwagon of, well, you know, ultimately, God didn't want them to, you know, intermarry with other people who weren't believers and cause that. But ultimately, the most important thing was stay true to God. Stay faithful. Stay true to the one true God. And he says that's the whole thrust of what he was talking about in verse 7. Don't come among these, he says, don't let them influence you. You can be among them, but don't become one of them. We should be in the world and not of the world. We can still have a lasting impression. And God is telling through Joshua, he's saying, hey, don't allow their way of worship to influence your way of worship. Man, what a great charge for us today. Now, our worship should be biblical worship. Our music should be biblical music. The way that we respond to God's word should be a biblical response. Everything. We should not allow the world to influence how we behave when it comes to God's house, when it comes to our relationship with Him. And think about all of these different things, but think about how the wisest man who ever lived, the wisest man who ever lived was a man named King Solomon, David's son. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Now, the end of the verse says, his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. See, here's a man who knew better and still went the wrong way. Here's a people in Joshua 23 who knew better, and in Judges chapter 2, they go the wrong way. I don't think that it's a stretch for us to say that we can be any different than them. We can be any different than them. See, we know better, but we have to daily remind ourselves to stay faithful to our God. We have to constantly remind ourselves that our walk with the Lord has to be primary in our lives. We have to put Him first. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Remember, David said, early will I seek thee. He's not talking about the time of day. He's talking about my priorities. Lord, you're first. You're the first thing I think of. You're the first one that I want to recognize. You're the first in my life, first place. And nothing else comes close to that place. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The word for communications is companionship. The people that we spend time with ultimately will impact our lives, ultimately will influence who we are and what we do. And we have to be on guard of who we spend time with, including those who name the name of Christ. Lisa Harper said this, good friends will try to shorten the distance between you and Jesus. I like that. Good friends will try to shorten the distance. They'll push you to be closer to Jesus. They'll try to influence you and say, hey, you need to be closer to the Lord. What are you doing to draw close to the Lord? J. Bud Suzuki wrote a book called How to Stay Christian in College. and which is a great book. And he said this, Satan can use your non-Christian friends in many ways to get to you. God wants you to rub off on them, but the enemy wants them to rub off on you. So remember, you can have friends outside the faith, but for your deepest comrades, you should look to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Hang out with the holy. Get in with the godly. Spend time with the saved. Know who your real family is, the one where the Father is God. You know, we need good, godly friends. There's nothing wrong with having friends who are not on the same page spiritually, as long as we are constantly on guard not to allow someone who is not a believer to influence our life. Someone who's not a believer to influence my walk with Christ. He even says in verse number 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. The same word that he uses for a relationship between a husband and a wife, a spouse in marriage, cleave, leave and cleave, hold on to. There's not anybody else. There's no cheating on Jesus. This is someone that I value that relationship. I'm bound to him and he is bound to me. But if your relationship with the Lord depended on how tight you hold on to Jesus, and it's not. But if your relationship with the Lord depended on how tight you hold on to him, how close would you be? See, he desires a close relationship with us. He makes that very clear in his word. But we will only be as close to the Lord as we want to be. Because a relationship is not one-sided, is it? It's two sides. And so you and I will be as close to the Lord as we want to be. He's already said he wants to be close to us. Draw nigh to God and he will what? Draw nigh to you. He wants to be close to us. He told the children of Israel, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have loved to gather you as a hen gathers their chicks under its wings, gathers us close, but you would not. He wants to be close to us. But do we want to be close to him? And Joshua is telling them, guys, you've got to be cautious. You've got to keep your guard up. Make sure that you stay close to the Lord. And it's a good challenge for us. Are we staying close to him? Are we on guard all the time for our relationship with the Lord? Is it what it should be? There was caution. There was these closing remarks. But then number three, we see consistent in my responsibilities. Joshua is letting them know what he has done and what God has done. He says in verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of those nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Again, in verse number 11, he uses that word, therefore. Because of what God has already done, and because of our challenge to stay close to him, in verse number 11, he says, God's fought for us. This is where we come from. This is the importance of staying away from those. And now he's going to say, here's your responsibility. This is what you are responsible to do. This is the expectation. See, Joshua had been faithful with the task presented to him. He had told them what God had said. He led them the way that God told them to go. And now he's challenging them to do the same. Now think about all of us will come to a place in our life when our time comes to an end. Every single one of us. I like to say it like this. All of us have a shelf life. You know, the day will come when we will no longer be a valued commodity, you know? The day will come when someone will do what we do. That's a natural part of life. If Jesus tarries his coming, every single one of us will face an appointment that all of us try to put off as long as possible. And that's appointment with death. We all, that will happen to every single one of us, say the Lord return. But Joshua said, I'm letting you know now that you need to be responsible for your decision. You know what Joshua's saying? I'm not always going to be here. He's telling them, guys, you are now going to be responsible for the decisions that you make. And he even gives them a warning. God said that he would continue to be with you, but that is conditional. God wants a relationship, but do you want one with him? He says, God fought for you, but if you turn, that won't continue. God protected you, but if you turn from him, that won't continue. God was there for you, but if you turn from him, that won't continue. Everything they had worked for their relationship with the Lord, would dissipate if they turn from him. It says, verse 13, know for a certainty, this is an established fact, that if you turn, God will not fight for you. He will not be there for you. And not only that, but he said, not only will God not be there, but the people that you're spending time with, the people that you're getting close to, the nations that are around you, remember, they didn't drive out all the nations. The people that are around you, they're going to cause you problems. Those people, they are going to be the problem. They're going to help aid your walk away from the Lord. They're going to be scourges, traps, snares, thorns. He says, thorns in your eyes. Think about that. That doesn't sound pleasant. But all of these were at stake. And Joshua is warning the people, you have a choice. It seems like such a simple closing address, but Joshua is letting them know there's a great danger here. And you guys have to be diligent. Paul puts it like this way, in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, or as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know, the word sober means to be alert, to be on guard, to be aware of your surroundings. He says, don't sleep like some people do. Don't close your eyes. Don't zone out. Don't let down your guard, but be sober-minded at all times. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. That means we've got to be active. That means no days off. That means every single day I have to armor back up. I have to put my spiritual armor on, go out ready for battle. Nehemiah said you've got a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. You've got to be ready to work and you've got to be ready for war. You've got to be ready every single day, because the moment we let our guard down is when Satan attacks. And Satan knows the little tricks that work on us, doesn't he? He knows the things to throw at us. You ever seen a movie where the good guy is sneaking around in the dark and he's trying not to get caught? And the great effort that he goes to try to not be seen by the enemy, not be observed by the lookout, not be caught as he's trying to sneak around in the dark. All of the different things. He might go this way that is not even the right direction he needs to go, but he'll go a different way to avoid being detected. Why is he doing that? Because he knows if I get caught, bad things are going to happen. If I let down my guard, if I'm not alert, if I'm not aware of my surroundings, bad things are going to happen. And that's exactly what we're commanded to do. We're commanded and supposed to be sober-minded, circumspect. Ephesians 5:15, see that you walk circumspectly, always aware of our surroundings. Not as fools, but as wise. You know, fools don't have a care in the world, and they don't care what happens to them. Que sera, sera. Whatever will... Oh, I'm not saying it. But think about, fools don't care, but wise people do. Wise people put up boundaries. Those who are wise and alert are aware of their surroundings. They know where the enemy is. They see warning signs around them when the enemy may be attacking or getting close, and they are ready for it. And sometimes our attacks come because we let our guards down ourselves. Satan doesn't have to do much work because we open the door. Think about a man who starts a relationship with someone who's not his wife. Starts a friendship, just a casual conversation, sharing stories. A woman who shares her heart with someone who isn't her husband. A young person who isn't diligent with their time online. A young adult who is supposed to be in school or should be focused on studying and spends more time with their friend. They're letting down their guard. All of these things happen every single day, and it opens the door to be hijacked by the enemy. And we step back and say, how did that happen? It's because we opened the door. We opened the door. We didn't set boundaries. We tell couples in premarital counseling all the time, you don't ever have to feel obligated to explain your boundaries to anybody. And I don't have to give an excuse for why I don't text women who aren't my wife. I don't have to give an excuse for why we don't ride in the car with somebody who's not our spouse by ourselves. You know, I think that Brother Joe would probably have a problem if I said, hey, Miss Jessica, can you give me a ride to work? Don't bring Joe. I can tell you two people for sure that would have a problem with it. And there would be a quick trickle-down effect, okay? But think about it. That's letting down our guard. We think, man, that's such an easy thing. But do we have things in play in our personal life to protect us from Satan's advances? I like the fact that, you know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. You know, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But the gates of hell are pounding us every single day. There is an advancement coming every single day. And we've got to be prepared for it. We've got to be armored up, ready for battle every day. And guys that go out on the battlefield without any armor, without any weapon, without any kind of safety around them, you know what we call them? Dead. Because they're not prepared for battle. And it's the same thing in our spiritual lives. People who are not prepared for battle, they're wounded, they're scarred, they're battered because they're not doing anything to prepare for battle. Are we consistent? Satan does not want to come into our house and have a cup of coffee with us and chew the fat. He wants to destroy us. He hates everything that is connected to God, and because we are his children, he hates us. Contrary to what he might say, contrary to what he might act like, he hates us. Now, think about Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, he said, he's a liar. Everything he says is a lie. He's the father of the lie. So if his lips are moving, it's a lie. It's not going to be true. And we filter everything that is said, no matter the source. Hey, no matter the source, if somebody speaks to us, we filter it through this book. Whether that's a Sunday school teacher, whether that's a preacher, whether that's a family member, everything gets filtered through this book. Everything. And we verify, okay, well, I'm going to do that because not because Brother Jesse said it and it's cool sounding in Sunday school, because it's God's word. Because it's God speaking, using people. And we have to put up boundaries around our lives to make sure that we're protecting ourselves. We want to make sure that we're on guard at all times. And he says in verse 15 and 16, lastly, there's a covenant to respect. Look at verse 15. Therefore, there it is again. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you, when ye have trespassed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourself to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you. Just as God had blessed them, he could also curse them. Just as easily as he was blessing and working among them, he could remove his hand of blessing. And if you look at what happens to them in the book of Judges, everything Joshua says happened. Everything that Joshua told them. You go and serve other gods. You go intermarry with people who are pagans. You get to the place where God doesn't matter to you. And guess what? You find that God is not with you. And that's exactly what happened. And they went from warring nation to warring nation to warring nation to warring nation, back and forth. Why? Because they would not stay faithful to God. Just what Joshua said. But you know when it all started? You know when their unraveling of this relationship began? It all started with a period of rest. Now hang with me here for a second. Because the most dangerous part of your Christian journey and mine is not when things are difficult. It's when they're easy. The most dangerous part of your journey with Jesus will not be when all hell is coming against you, when every opposing force is around you. That's the easy part. So, preacher, how is it easy? Because that's when we know I've got to be close to Him. And we automatically say, God, I need you. And hey, He's there. That's the easy part. Because it's easy to justify, I need God right now. The difficult part comes when it's easy in our life. And you know what we're prone to do? Forget God. We're prone to forget that we need Him. Hey, things are going great. Why do I need to pray? Hey, things are going great. Why do I need to read my Bible? Hey, things are going great. I can let my guard down. This is awesome. We're on the beach in paradise. This is great. But we're still on the battlefield. Just because the enemy isn't advancing doesn't mean that he's not there. Just because Satan isn't roaring doesn't mean that he's not right behind you. He is still on the warpath. And the most dangerous part of their journey was when it got easy. And that's when they let their guard down. You know, Moses warned them in Deuteronomy chapter 6 of this exact same thing, verse 10. He says, it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into a land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities. Here it is. Which thou buildest not. And houses full of all good things which thou fillest not. And wells dig which thou diggest not. Vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. Hey, when it's easy, be on guard. When you get all of these blessings and everything's going great, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. What did they do? What did God tell Moses? The first thing you tell them when you go speak before them, you tell them that I have heard their cries. It wasn't easy when they were crying to the Lord. It was hard. And God said, I heard their cries because it was difficult. I wonder if God would say the same thing about our lives when we're in a period of ease. I've heard their cries. Because transparently, that's when I don't feel the urgency to pray as much. Because, hey, it's easy. Hey, God's given me a period of rest. I can kick back and relax now. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. We're supposed to be ready for battle every day. When things are hard, we tend to rely on the Lord more. We pray more. We're in the Word more. When things are going well, we're prone to wander. You know, some 800 years later, God kept His promise that Joshua shares with them. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, ransacks the city, burns everything, burns the temple, carries them away from captivity for 70 years. There could have been several generations that said, you know what? Hey, enough's enough. We've got to stop this. But they chose not to. And they thought they'd gotten away with it. Hey, nothing's happened in our lifetime. Remember King Hezekiah? Isaiah comes in and speaks to Hezekiah and says, God's going to judge you. God's going to remove the kingdom from you. God's going to take your sons, take them to Babylon and make them eunuchs, and you're going to watch it all happen. And Hezekiah's response, as long as everything's okay in my kingdom, isn't, without getting too political, isn't that the way we look at our national debt? As long as I don't have to pay it, as long as I don't have to worry about that, isn't that the way we look at about everything? Hey, it's not my problem. Hey, I didn't do it, so it's not a big deal to me. Doesn't affect me. And everything comes back to our relationship with the Lord. God kept his promise, destroyed the land because of the people's unwillingness to honor him. Could it be possible that God could pass judgment down generations past ours because of our unfaithfulness? See, our decisions do have consequences. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Choices have consequences, good and bad. Makes me wonder if we would be as prone to sin if we got our consequence immediately, as soon as we sinned. But God doesn't always work that way. Sometimes God purposely waits to pass judgment, but sin left unconfessed will always be dealt with. And it was the same way here. God is faithful. What is motivating us to be faithful to him? Has he been good enough to where we say, you know what? God has fought all my battles. He's been there. He's always been by my side. He's never let me down. Therefore, I'm going to stay in his word. Therefore, I'm going to be faithful. Therefore, because of what he's done, I have more than enough reason to be faithful to him. Or do we just say, I'm going to live my life however I want. It doesn't matter. As long as I don't have to pay for it, it's fine. Your Christian life, walking with Christ, is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And help me to be sensitive to your word and the direction that you lead me to go. And when you speak, I will say yes. That's the life of someone who follows Christ. Father, thank you so much for the work and the word of Joshua here in Joshua 23 and how it's applicable today to our lives. Lord, I ask that you please help us to see the faithfulness that you have shown to us again and again and be able to say, therefore, because of what you've done, because of how you've blessed, because of how you fought my battles, because of how faithful you've been, how you've always been there, you've never left, because of that, Lord, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to make a conscious decision to walk with you, spend time with you. I'm going to be faithful to you as you have been to me. Lord, please help us to see ourselves kind of like the children of Israel who are prone to wander. And Lord, in those periods of rest, when those times when it's easy, Lord, help us to be just as diligent to pray, to walk with you, to spend time in your word, to listen to your voice, as it's more likely that we do in the hard times. Lord, just like it was with them, when it got easy, that's when Satan slipped in. Lord, help us to be diligent, even in the easy times, to spend time with you and walk with you. We love you. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go to our prayer time tonight.